Hey, well, we're so glad you could join us for our online service from North Park Baptist Church. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet or you're not sure who I am, I'm John. I'm one of the pastors here at North Park, and I'm really excited to share God's Word with you today. Bill, in his welcome, asked those of you that have kids or if you're watching with somebody that maybe if you could find a dollar bill or a $5, $10, $20, $100 bill, just hang on to that. Hopefully you have that. We'll use that a little bit later. But it did remind me of a story of a kid who would go to a church with his grandmother. He was about 8, 9 years old, and they would walk to church every Sunday. It was a neighborhood church, not too far from their house. And then during the summer, after church, they would always go for a special treat. And this was a long time ago because ice cream cones were only a nickel. That's right, 5 cents. Any of you guys out there remember those days? Ice cream cone for 5 cents. So they would always bring 2 nickels, and one went in the offering plate, and one was for ice cream. Well, there was a particular Sunday. Grandma couldn't go. The church was close by. He was old enough to walk. It wasn't too far. And so she sent him to church that Sunday with 2 nickels. 1 nickel was for the offering plate. The other nickel was for the ice cream cone. As he would travel from the house to the church, there was an old wooden bridge that they would have to go over. And what do kids like to do on a wooden bridge, especially boys? Jump up and down and hear it creak, make it sway a little bit. And so off he was on his way to church with his 2 nickels. 1 nickel for the offering plate, 1 nickel for the ice cream cone. As he was jumping up and down, though, he heard this clunk. He had dropped one of the nickels. And he looked down quickly to see it rolling, and then right in between 2 of the boards. And so he got down on his hands and knees, staring down through the little crack, and he could see the nickel go right into the water. So he stood up, he kind of brushed himself off, and he said, "Oh, well, there goes God's nickel." Interesting perspective about the money that he had. It's an interesting thought for us, too. How much of the money, and when I say money, this morning we're going to use that to represent all that we have, what we own, what we possess, the things that we would call ours. How much of our money is ours, from our perspective, and how much of it is God's? And under what conditions are you willing to use your money to give it to God in His work or to give it to others, as opposed to just using it for yourself? And how do your answers to those questions impact your heart and your attitude? Or maybe, how does your heart and your attitude impact how you would answer those questions? Well, we're in part 6 of a 7-week series. It's called Christ in the Center. It's a study through the book of Philippians. Pastor Phil is going to wrap the study up next week as we celebrate Easter. He'll be looking at what is right in the center. First, let me just remind you about the Philippians. The Philippians were a group of people that Paul had met. Paul was a traveling missionary. On his second journey, he traveled up north to the Roman colony of Philippi. And there he met some people who he told about Christ. They became Christ's followers, and that began the nucleus of a church. What we have as the book of Philippians, as we look in the table of contents of our Bible, is a letter that was written 10 years later back to this church at Philippi. Paul is in Rome. He's in prison for simply telling others about Jesus. And there was an occasion that we're going to look at today that a man named Epaphroditus was able to bring a gift to Paul. And Paul is sending a letter back with Epaphroditus to this group of people. Now, as I first thought about the passage that we're going to look at today, I wondered if it was an appropriate time to consider it. You see, the book of Philippians is different than Paul's other letters in that we have Christ in the center. Chapter 2, if we could go to the next slide. Verses 5 through 11 is what's called the Christ poem, and that's what Phil is going to look at next week as we celebrate Easter. And what Paul has done in this letter then is written these short essays that take a theme from that poem and then expound on it. So today we're going to be chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Last week, Phil was in chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. And there, we talked about anxiety and fear and how we can replace that with peace when we bring our needs to God and when we go to Him in prayer and thanksgiving. That seems very appropriate because we're in a very unique time right now. with this pandemic of the coronavirus, and so many of our usual activities have come to a halt. There's serious spread of disease, a lot of different health issues, economic issues. And so that seemed right on point. When I first began to look at our passage, I wasn't sure how that would apply to today. Contentment, generosity, the relationship that we have with our material things and our heart attitude towards it. But I want to encourage you that I was encouraged as I looked into the passage and I found two things. One, it really does provide some helpful focus for our hearts at a time like this. You see, when there's a crisis and when there's a significant need, oftentimes we tend to become inward focused and all we can see is our situation. This passage will help us to open up our eyes and our heart to see the needs of others. Also, when we come to thinking about contentment, our material possessions, generosity, it's nice when we can come to that conclusion on our own that we'd like to take a look at those things. But oftentimes, situations happen like this particular crisis where we're forced to look at our heart as it relates to where our trust is. How will we help other people? How will our own needs be met? So I think this will be a good study for us this morning. As we talk about it, please know that I don't want to overlook or be insensitive about anybody's particular needs. The pain, the frustration, the challenges, the needs, I know are very real this morning. I apologize right now. I don't have the virus, but I do have my usual winter cold and a little bit of a cough. So periodically, I may need to do that. So we have this letter that's written to the church at Philippi. And Paul is specifically going to address this gift that was given to him. And I want to do it by looking at the three people that we see in the passage and a character or an attribute, something that they possess. So we're going to look at Paul's contentment. We're going to look at the Philippians' generosity. And then we're going to look at God's ability. So let's start with Paul's contentment. Verse 10, Paul says this, I rejoiced greatly. Now, throughout the book, Paul has been emphasizing this idea that even in difficult circumstances, we can have joy. We can rejoice. And so here Paul says, I do rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So somewhere along the line, the Philippians had come to find out that Paul was in jail. They had an opportunity to take up a collection, and they wanted to come and bring that gift so that Paul could have some of his needs met and be cared for, but they didn't have an opportunity to come. And so Paul is now saying, I'm thankful that you're able to come. Verse 11, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So Paul is appreciative that they brought this gift, but he wants to move on and talk to them about his contentment. You see, Paul wasn't just content in their gift, whatever the amount or whenever it came. His contentment was found in whatever circumstances. Now, this word content has a very interesting context. It doesn't mean that I'm indifferent, that I don't care. When there are circumstances beyond my control, this is not a passive indifference. At the time that Paul is writing, it had a very specific meaning, especially for the philosophers, the Stoics. And what it meant was you were to be self-sufficient. When there were circumstances beyond your control, you were to take care of things yourself, kind of buck up under the situation, and be self-sufficient. In fact, Aristotle described it this way, possessing in yourself all things, nothing needed. That was what it meant to be content. You were to be self-sufficient. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? It actually sounds like maybe a good thing. That when things aren't going your way, there's nothing you can do to control the circumstances. You just need to find within yourself the ability to make it through. We hear that in our culture quite a bit as well. When things aren't going well, when you're struggling, you have to believe in yourself. We live in a country where there's a very common phrase to talk about people being self-sufficient, that you have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps rather than being dependent on other people. And we talk a lot about people, men and women, being self-made women or self-made men. So we are a country that emphasizes individual responsibility, but also this idea of self-sufficiency. This is not what Paul is talking about when he says, I have learned to be content. Throughout the book, he's been emphasizing that his sufficiency is in Christ. So when Paul says, I am content, he's describing a sufficiency in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. If you've been with us, you might remember in chapter 1, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And a couple weeks ago, chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, Paul would say, all of the good stuff that I've done, all of my human achievement, I count all of that loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Christ. So for Paul, this contentment is found in a sufficiency in Christ. And whatever the circumstances, whatever the circumstances, because Paul was content, he could be flexible. When situations didn't go the way that he wanted or he didn't have what he needed, that didn't affect his heart in a negative way where he was now discontent. You say, well, what kind of circumstances are we talking about? Because I know when my circumstances aren't good, that affects my heart a lot. Right now, again, we're in a very scary time, very unique and different time. If you're someone especially who likes routine and a schedule, there's a pattern to our life. And right now, all of that has been changed, whether it's work or school or just staying at home. The school year is over for elementary, middle school, high school. College year is done. There's some seniors who are missing out on some activities you had planned on for years, and to be able to graduate and go to an after-grad party or even for our church to have a senior trip. There's sports and band and drama, scholarships you were working towards. And now all of that has come to a stop. It's impacted our jobs, our economy, our income, weddings, baby showers, all kinds of celebrations. There's an uncertainty, a lot of contradicting information. There's a question hanging out there. How long will this go? It could be impacting our health, and maybe even some of us now know people who have lost their life because of the coronavirus. We've been able to meet for church. Here we are preaching in our empty building, missing out on our usual ABFs and children's programs and student ministry programs, our gatherings, our worship service, worshiping together. There's a lot going on. And those circumstances certainly push on my heart, and I'm sure they may yours as well, to have a negative impact. But Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Look what he says in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content, again, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Kind of summarize it here on the next slide, you can see what he's saying. He said, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances and in any and all situations. I do know what it is to have plenty, to be well-fed, to live in plenty. But I also know what it is to be in need, to be hungry, and to be in want. Paul faced a lot of different circumstances, and we do too. It's very unique right now during the coronavirus, but we were facing lots of things before the coronavirus, and we're going to face lots of different things afterwards. So let's dig a little deeper to get a better understanding of this idea of being content. Jeff Mannion, a local pastor, wrote a book called Satisfied, Discovering Contentment in a World of Consumption. And here's what he says about this idea of contentment. He said, it is the cultivation of a satisfied heart. It's the discipline of being fully alive to God and to others, whatever our material circumstances. Continuing, Contentment is not achieved through getting everything we want, and I would add, or need, but by training the heart to experience full joy and deep peace, even when we don't have what we want or need. This is the kind of flexibility that Paul is describing. Contentment isn't having everything that I think I want and that I need. But notice it's discipline. It's training my heart to experience full joy and peace and satisfaction, even when everything isn't the way that I would hope that it would be. In his book, Pastor Mannion uses the illustration of a bowl. And he talks about the bowl as a place that we could write down on pieces of paper all of the things that we would consider blessings and that we should be thankful for. It could be people in our life, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, church members. It could be our possessions, all the stuff that we call money or that we own. Material things, simple stuff like food and clothing. It could be our job or our career. It could be opportunities that we have to do things. It could be our health. It could be gifts and abilities. It could be vacations, spring break trips. It could be lots of different things. This is the bowl that we consider blessings. This is what God has given us. What do we do with this bowl? What often happens is we compare it with those who don't have as many of the blessings that we have, and we start to feel guilty about that. Or we compare ourselves with others who have much more than we do, or they have other things that we wish we had, and so we become greedy. The appropriate response is not to feel guilty or to be greedy, but rather to be grateful. But what happens if this bowl begins to be emptied out? He says this in his book about this illustration of the bowl. I'm confident, though, that many of you attempting this exercise, as if your bowl once full is now empty. As you read these words, your heart is awash with grief. Extended unemployment has wrecked you financially. Maybe the cancer is back. A child has broken your heart. An unbroken chain of disappointment has you feeling isolated and abandoned. The marriage that you fought so hard to save was lost. Quite frankly, it feels as if your bowl has been turned upside down and emptied out. But if your bowl has been turned upside down and emptied out, can I encourage you to flip it back over? And what do you see inside? Is it possible that God is still there? Is it possible that when our bowl is emptied out and the things upon which we relied are torn away, we can experience his presence and his care and his friendship? Are you open to the prospect that it's possible? That it's possible to experience the presence and goodness of God more profoundly when our hearts are broken and our lives are interrupted? What if our Father, Creator, and Healer is still there when all else is stripped away? In dark times, we may learn to love God for himself and not simply for his gifts. He's with you, even when you get emptied out. He's with you, and he is enough. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is exactly what the author in Hebrews says in chapter 13 and verse 5. When I was younger, I could never understand why these two thoughts were put beside each other. It didn't make sense to me that the author of Hebrews would say, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, but then say, God will never leave you nor forsake you. I didn't understand what God's promise to never leave us had to do with loving money and being content. But I think what the author of Hebrews is saying, in your struggle to not make money your God, or to love money, or to think that your life depends on how much money you have, don't forget that your most valuable possession is God himself. So that even if the bowl is emptied out of the things that we would thank God for at different points in our life, he is still there. And so we don't have to go through this struggle of contentment or dealing with our heart's attitude towards material possessions on our own. God is there, And he promises to be with us. And that's where Paul goes next. In probably one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, Philippians 4:13. And it's applied to lots of different situations, and some of those applications are appropriate. But I want you to notice the context of which Paul wrote this. He's writing in the context of being content, whether we have a lot or whether we have a little. And he says, I can't do this on my own. I've learned this contentment, but this isn't something that I can do on my own. I need help from outside of myself, and I find it in the person of Jesus Christ. I can do all of this, all things, be content with little or a lot, through him who gives me strength. And if your heart is raging right now, not sure about what needs you're going to have or you're experiencing right now, or not sure maybe how you should reach out and try to keep what you have safe and protect it here in the next few months, if you're struggling to be content with where you are, know that Jesus will not let you go through that alone. If you'll reach out to him and depend upon him, he'll give you the strength that you need to go through that. You say, man, I want that gift. I'd love to have that spiritual gift of contentment. That would be awesome. Well, Paul didn't have a gift of contentment either. If we go back to verse 12, notice that he said, I have learned to be content. And that's how you and I will gain contentment as well. It's a process. It's a day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year thing, through many seasons. But we can learn to be content and to do all of this with the strength that Jesus provides. So that's the first thing that we want to look at, Paul's contentment. The second thing is the other side of the coin, is we want to see the Philippians' generosity. The Philippians' generosity. So Paul acknowledges that they brought this gift, but he's quick to let them know, hey, my contentment didn't depend on whether you brought me a gift. It didn't depend on how big the gift was, because my contentment is in Christ, but I do want to talk to you about your generosity. And I think a cool way to look at this would be at the impact that the generosity had on different people. So we want to look first on the receiver of the gift, and then we want to look at the giver, and then we want to look at God. God is impacted by their generosity. So let's notice a couple of verses here where Paul describes how this gift impacted him as the receiver. He says, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. So as Paul was on this journey, he met the Philippians, and they became part of his support group to help him travel and share the gospel. Now, he's not saying that no other churches wanted to help, and it was only the Philippians, but he's saying for whatever this occasion, it was the Philippians that became his loan partner. Verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So what you see with the receiver, Paul, is that he had this need, and he was able to have somebody share in his struggle, share in his burden. Remember in verse chapter 1, he said, I pray for you, and I always thank God for you. I pray for you, and I pray with joy because of our partnership in the gospel. So when we give, when we're generous to other people, it makes a big difference. One of the things that we've seen with the crisis that our country is in is other people stepping up to be generous. One of the coolest ones is people who have started making masks homemade, figuring out the pattern, and then sewing and making masks, being generous with their time and their money to try to help. Something simple by sharing a roll of toilet paper, maybe even in the same house. One thing that's been cool here at North Park is we have one of our young adults and his mom have been asking for shopping lists and going grocery shopping for some of our older ladies or those who should stay at home and not go out. They've been generous with their time. Generosity makes an impact on the receiver. It's a blessing to them. But Paul wants to make sure that they understand his main interest wasn't in the gift that they would give to him. But he did say in 18, verse 18, that he has received now this full payment. The gift that came with Epaphroditus has amply supplied him, and he's very appreciative of it. But he wants to move on now And notice that generosity not only impacts the receiver, but it impacts the giver. The giver. So here's what he says about the Philippians. Not that I desire your gifts. So he's not saying, hey, I don't want your junk. You know, don't bring it. I don't want your gifts. Or even your really nice gifts. He's not saying that. He said, but that's not my main goal for you. I am so thankful that you are a giving, generous people. My desire is that you would be credited to your account. You would be more credit. More would be credited to your account. There you go. This is a financial picture. It's like your money in the bank that's accruing interest. So I had to open a new bank account recently, and they said, would you like a max checking account? And I said, no, I don't want Max to have anything to do with my checking account. Sorry, Max. Not that I don't trust you, but a Max checking account, though, one of the benefits is that all of your money stays in there together, and it accrues interest every month. And the larger the amount, the more interest that you get. Paul's using this to say, I want you to be blessed because of your generosity towards me. But not in a financial sense. This isn't a, hey, you support a missionary and give $100 and God will make you a millionaire. That's not what this says. Paul is saying that there is a spiritual benefit to being generous and to giving. And he's excited to see this spiritual maturity happening in the lives of the Philippians. He's excited that they're starting to think like Jesus. And he knew this because he heard Jesus say this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. He says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now the problem is, Paul really believed that, but I'm not sure that we do. We kind of know it's good to give, but we're not really sure that it's more of a blessing to give than to receive. Paul knew this because Jesus had told him and Jesus had modeled it. So he's excited for them that they have become generous, and he wants to see their gift bear more spiritual fruit in their life. Could it be that we need to be generous towards other people, not just for their sake, but for our own spiritual life, to help guard our hearts against greed, to help develop this contentment? Could it be that our gifts to our church, to other ministries, money that we spend to help meet the needs of others, is it possible that it could benefit us spiritually more than even actually meeting the need of these other people? Contentment and generosity are signs of spiritual maturity. Paul was content in Christ, not the gift or the amount that the Philippians were bringing to them. And on the flip side, the Philippians saw what God had given to them as resources to be used to meet the needs of other people, and so they were willing to give. Neither contentment nor generosity, notice, is based upon how much you make or how much you have. In fact, in other places, Paul notes that the Philippians at times didn't even have enough money to take care of themselves. In Corinthians, Paul would mention that there's supposed to be this reciprocity in the body of Christ, where when I have a need, somebody else can meet that need who has it. And then on the flip side, later they'll have a need and maybe I can meet their need. We work together, giving and receiving. You see, if you have Jesus, then you have all that you need. And you can trust him to provide what you need. Now, you guys have those bills that I asked you to get, maybe? I've got a $1 bill and a $100 bill. But on every bill, on the back, there are two phrases that are the same. If you're there with your kids or with somebody, see if you can figure that out. What two phrases are on the back of every bill? At the top, there's a phrase, the United States of America. So it lets you know where you can spend this money. But right under that is a statement that says, in God we trust. And I find it interesting that it's the same phrase on a $1 bill as it is on a $100 bill. And I don't think that was the intent, but I think it would be great for us to remember that and to look at our money and to remind ourselves that it doesn't matter how little or how much you have, you can't trust your money. Our trust is always in God, because it's Jesus who can meet our needs, not our money. Paul would say this over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this way. command those who are rich. And again, most of us don't see ourselves as rich. But I'm just going to encourage you, maybe right now is a hard time to do that. But consider our wealth compared to those around the world. And almost all of us would consider ourselves rich if we're honest about that. But if we're rich in this present world, don't be arrogant and don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Trust in God. My biggest decision today, we've got Ben and Connie and Mike here with me, and I've only got two bills, and I need to tip them probably, but I don't know who will get the $100 bill, but we'll find out later. But we're not to put our hope in our money. Right on the money it says, in God we trust, who richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. So again, we don't have to feel guilty about what God's given us. We need to be grateful. And we need to not be greedy. All right, verse 18. He said, command them, again, those who are rich. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, serve other people, and be generous and willing to share. So the idea is I don't trust in my money. Remember our nickel that our little boy dropped? Oh, there goes God's nickel. How much of our stuff is ours and how much of it is God's? Sometimes we get confused because we emphasize giving a weekly offering or a tithe, a 10%, some people would say. But it's all God's. It's all God's. And so we need to be generous and willing to share what we have because it's all God's. All right, one last verse, verse 19. He says, in this way, you'll lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age. So there's the impact again. It's not just on the giver. It's not just on the receiver, but there's a spiritual impact that will have eternal value so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So if we go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, I'm so thankful you gave that gift. It was a blessing to me, but I also am so happy for you because you're showing signs of maturity. You have a generous heart. You're giving. And my desire is your gift would accrue credit for you. There will be much more spiritual fruit that comes because of it. Verse 18, we can talk about God now. This is so cool. Our generosity impacts God as well. They, the Philippians' gifts, Paul says, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. I don't have a sacrifice, but I've got a scented candle. So you won't be able to smell it at home, but those that are here will be able to smell it. This one is actually, where'd it go? It says right on it. Vanilla bean caramel. Very pleasant. My wife bought this to make our kitchen smell good. There's an aroma that as the candle burns, there is a fragrance. Now, what are we talking about? We say a fragrant offering. What would be like a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God? To be honest with you, the Old Testament Levitical system was the burning of animal sacrifices. It probably didn't smell all that great at times. But Paul isn't really saying that when these sacrifices were given, it smelled good to God, like a candle or like a barbecue. What he's saying is, it was like a fragrant offering because it was an acceptable sacrifice. It was pleasing to God. And the most important factor about these sacrifices was whether it came from an obedient heart. This was part of a system that God set up to help the people understand that they had sinned against a holy God. And there was a way to get forgiveness of sins. And they had to bring specific sacrifices that these innocent animals would pay for their sins. And all of it pointed to the future when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would give his life as a sacrifice. In fact, in Ephesians 5:2, that sacrifice of Jesus is talked about in the same way. Now, how cool is that? That when we're generous and we give a sacrificial gift to someone or we help meet a need, we do it with a grateful, content heart. It's just like Jesus' life being given up to God as a fragrant sacrifice and offering. It's pleasing to God. It's acceptable to him. So when we think about Paul's contentment, we also see the Philippians' generosity, and we see their generosity impacted Paul, the receiver, but it impacted them as they grew spiritually. But it also impacted God as he was pleased. It was as if they were giving a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that was pleasing to him. Generosity pleases God when it comes from a grateful, content heart. So we might summarize it like this. God has blessed me with more than I need at times. Living in America, most of us are rich. But I will not trust in my riches, but I will trust in him who richly gives. And since I have more, I should do more, and I should give more. Back to our bowl. We don't have to feel guilty for the blessings that we have, for the material things that God has given us to enjoy. We don't need to feel guilty, but we need to be grateful. And we need to offer it up to God to help us fight against being greedy and use it to share and to generously meet the needs of other people. Well, let's just wrap up then by looking at one other person, and that is God and his ability. God and his ability. Because in verse 19, Paul says, and I'm trusting that God will do for you what I can't. I can't meet all your needs. You brought me this incredible gift, and throughout the years we've been partners, but I can't meet all your needs. But God can. God's ability to meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God can do what Paul can't in the life of the Philippians. God can do for you what I can't do for you, what no one else can do. He can meet all of your needs. Now, when he says all of your needs, is he talking about physical needs? Probably some. But he's not saying all or always. It's a broader category. Remember in Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the context is being able to live when I have little or a lot. Being able to live with a content heart. So God can do for you what no one else can do. There's a song that has come to mean a lot to me the last couple of months, and it's called The Highlands and the Heartache. And the words go like this. Oh, how fast would you come running if just to shadow me through the night, trace my steps through all my failure and walk me out the other side. It's as if someone's in the mountain and they're in danger, and God comes running to shadow them, to help them make it through the night safely. For who could dare ascend that mountain, that valleyed hill called Calvary, but for the one that I call Good Shepherd, who like a lamb was slain for me. So I will praise you on the mountain, and I will praise you when the mountain's in my way. You are the summit where my feet are, so I will praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, in the highlands and in the heartache, all the same. I don't know where this message finds you today. In the middle of the crisis, or maybe it was stuff that happened before that, or you're thinking about things that are going to come after. The challenge for us is to be content, whether we have a lot or a little, whether our needs are great or whether we have everything that we need. But to find our contentment in Jesus Christ, who can give us all the strength that we need, because we have a God who can meet all of our needs. He can come and see us safely through. And even if he doesn't meet our physical needs in the way that we would want or that we would hope, he can meet all of our spiritual needs. And ultimately, he's done that in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who now indwells us. And so Paul ends with this verse, and where you are, either out loud or silently, as I read, would you just say out loud or in your mind, read along with me. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we humbly bow before a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving. I pray that you'll meet us today where we are. Help us to have a focus that takes us to the needs of others. Help us to be thankful for what we do have. and make us more generous and willing to share and be concerned of the needs of others, even as we might struggle with significant needs ourselves. God, help us to be a blessing to each other and to our neighbors and to our community and our country as we walk through this crisis. But also help us to evaluate our hearts and our life that will help us not only in this crisis, but in many months and years going forward. Would you create in us a hunger and a thirst to know Jesus more and to find our contentment in him that will free us up from our struggle with material things and the love of money, that will help us be thinking like Christ, who said it's better to give than to receive. God, we can't do this on our own. We need you to help us. So do that for us individually and as families and as a church, that you ultimately will be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for being with us. We pray that God will be with you throughout this week. I do remind you that if you look in the bulletin, we do have our regular online. We have a bulletin, and there is our regular note sheet. And on the back, there are some discussion questions if you'd like to use that to follow up if you're with some people now or if you'd like to do that in the future. All right, God bless you.